Word of God from the Gospel of Matthew. I think I probably should tell you, in case I think you know, they're having a dinner after the service here, or a cookout at the pavilion, or downstairs, or someplace. But if you go out the door and follow the crowd and the smell of the food, you'll get there, okay? All right, so we invite you to come out to do that. Let's read the Word of God. Let's talk about what happened at 3 o'clock in the morning. And straightway, Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray. And when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus came unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a spirit," and they cried out for fear. And straightway Jesus spoke unto them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid." And Peter answered and said, "Lord, if it be thou, bid me to come unto thee on the water." And Jesus said, "Come." And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. And when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, "O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt?" And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. And they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, "Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." And when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of him, they sent out into all the country round and about and brought unto him all that were diseased and besought him that they might only touch the hem of his garment. And as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Praise be unto God for the reading and hearing of his precious word. I don't know of a more precious or encouraging story than that story. It's a story about a storm. It's a story about people being afraid. It's a story about people being sick. It's a story about people being healed. It's a story about individual finding his faith and finding his place with God. And as you look at it, if you pay attention, you can put yourself into this story. And you can put yourself in the position of these men that were in this story. And I look at it and I listen to it. And I look at the story. Jesus had had himself one more day that day. He had been preaching and he had been teaching. And he had been performing miracles. And wonderful things happened. He had also been rejected. He had gone to his hometown of Nazareth, and he stood up to preach. And I have to tell you, you say, "Oh, there's nothing like the home folks." Somebody asked me one time, said, "What are you doing in life?" And I said, "Well, I'm trying to do what Jesus couldn't do." And they said, "Well, what's that?" I said, "Preach in Nazareth." And they couldn't figure that out for a little bit. But when Jesus went to Nazareth to preach, his neighbors and friends and relatives rejected him. Fact is, they would have killed him. If he hadn't walked through the midst and escaped from them, they would have taken him and thrown him off a cliff and thrown rocks at him till they killed him, because they thought he was putting on airs and getting too big for his britches. And so they was going to teach him a lesson. So he'd been rejected at the home front, and message had come through courier, somebody had come and told him that his cousin, John the Baptist, had been beheaded by Herod, And that had to weigh on him. And here is all of this going on. And the day comes to an end. They're getting down where the sun's starting to go down toward the west. And somebody said, we need to send these people home so they can get something to eat. They've been out here all day long. And they've had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Hadn't passed a McDonald's or a Wendy's or a Burger King. And they had nothing to eat. And Jesus said, well, don't send them home. Feed them. And, of course, the question is, how are we going to feed this crowd of people? We've got 2 loaves of bread and we've got 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. How in the world are we supposed to feed this crowd of people? There were 5,000 men in that crowd, plus women and children. Now, if the statistics of a crowd are anything like they always are, that meant that there was over 10,000 people in that crowd. There's usually more women and children in a crowd at church than there are men. I'm sorry to say that, but it's true almost everywhere. So chances are there was 12,000 people that got fed that day, but there were 5,000 men, and there were 12 baskets of food left over after they ate. Now that's a pretty good doing, isn't it? You say, well, Jesus is having a great day. He has been rejected at home. John the Baptist has been beheaded. But Jesus had sent word to John when he wanted to know if you're the real thing or not. He said, the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the dead are raised, the gospel's preached to the poor. Go tell John that. And John died a satisfied man, knowing that what he had preached was the real thing, and that Jesus Christ was the answer to all the Old Testament prophets and all the things that were there to do. So the people responded to Jesus. Now you've got a surge of people. That's a crowd of people. They must have come from every place to gather that many people and to bring them together. And as they came together, they said, now, this is the man for us. Herod, he's mean and ornery and old, and the emperor's away off in Rome, and he kills people and does bad things. This is the man we want. He feeds us when we're hungry, heals us when we're sick, raises us from the dead when we die, cleanses us when we get the lepers, and preaches the good news to us. This is the man we want, and we're going to make him King Jesus. Well, that sounds good, don't it? I like that. We even have hymns we still sing about King Jesus, don't we? Remember the old song, King Jesus will roll all burdens away? And we have songs about King Jesus. And so they're going to make Jesus the king. You say, well, what's wrong with that? Well, I'd vote for him for president, I guess. Wouldn't you? That would be such a difference in choice that it wouldn't be funny. I'd vote for him for president. If I could vote for king, I'd vote for Jesus to be king and the people wanting to be king. But you say, well, that's wonderful. Everybody wants Jesus. It wasn't so wonderful. 2 things wrong with it. Number one, if Jesus becomes the king, then you're going to hell. Because he wouldn't have gone to Calvary and he wouldn't have died on the cross and he wouldn't have resurrected the 3rd day. So if Jesus had been made king and went down to Jerusalem, cast the Romans out, sat down up on the top of Mount Zion, which is what they wanted him to do, fed the people and clothed the people and did everything for the people would have died in their sins and missed heaven. And so what I have to say, is it all right to make him King Jesus? No, it's not, because that was a trick of Satan to get a crowd of people. Now, folks, Jesus is a man. He's God, but he's a man too. And you have to understand, this is heady stuff. Not many people can resist this. Not many people are humble enough to resist this, because what we want to do, my brothers and sisters, is to get on the bandwagon when it's going big. We want to get under the spout, we used to say, when the glory rolls out. And we want to be there and to be part of that. So if Jesus is made the king, then he won't be going to Calvary, and you'll die in your sins. That's the first mistake to be made right there. Second mistake of making Jesus the king is that's not what he came to do. That's not his mission. He's going to miss his mission if he does it. And the people are not spiritually minded. You say, oh, that's wonderful. If everybody would just make Jesus king. Let me tell you something. People are saying that he is Lord who are not going to heaven. Did you hear him say that? Many will come in my name saying I am Lord. But they're not real. They're not for real. These people did not want to make Jesus the king because they loved him so much, or because they wanted to be subject to him, or they wanted him to tell them what to do, and they wanted to get right with God. They wanted him to be king so they wouldn't have to work anymore. He'd furnish their food. They knew he could do that. They saw him take 5 loaves and 2 fishes and feed 5,000 men plus women and children. My friend, this man's got it made. If we can make him king, we don't have to work anymore. If we can make him king, the Romans are going to be gone. We're going to be there. Nothing spiritual about this. And Jesus has to resist. Jesus has to resist what they're wanting to do. Now, on the other hand, you have his disciples. They're babes in Christ, as we say. They have not been disciples very long. They're just starting out. Any disciples he had, even when he died, folks, are probably not as mature as you are. They had only been with him a little over 3 years. And these people had been with him only a few months. His ministry was just starting. So they are spiritually immature. So if he lets the people surge forward with this, what's going to happen to the disciples? Well, they're going along with the crowd. You saw the disciples, Peter and James and John and Bartholomew and Nathaniel and Thomas, all of them is going along with the crowd when they're unspiritual. Yes, they are. If Jesus had listened to Peter and James and John, he'd have called fire down from heaven and burnt towns up. He would have destroyed people. He would have hurt people. And if he'd listened to them, he'd have had a fight in his kingdom that wouldn't quit, because the whole contention, Jesus on his way to Calvary, what's Peter and James and John arguing about? Who's going to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Can I sit on your right hand and my brother sit on your left hand? Can we be in charge of the treasury? Can we be in charge of the army? They have a physical, carnal idea of what the kingdom of God's like. So if Jesus listens to this and lets them become king, the people are going to put him in as a physical, natural, earthly king. The sins of the people are not going to be died for. And if he does that, then my friends, the people are not going to be saved, and the disciples are going to go along with it because they're so spiritually immature, they couldn't resist that. So what does Jesus do? He sends them away. He said, send the people home. They're fed and taken care of. And Peter, get in the boat. And well, about all these people, he said, I said, get in the boat, Peter and James and John. You say, oh, Jesus didn't say that. Yes, he did. He constrained them. Did you hear that word? He constrained them to get in the boat. He told them to get in the boat. And they didn't want to. They didn't want to do it. It was evening time. It was getting dark. Darkness was coming. And Jesus sent the disciples out in a ship in the dark, in the night, with no guidance or telling them where to go. Just get in the ship and go. If he leaves the disciples on land, they're going to get carried away with the people and they're not going to do the will of God. He sends them out on the sea. Now, think about this. We always talk about being in the will of God. And we come up with the idea some way that if we're in the will of God, everything's going to be hunky-dory. We come up with the idea that if we're in the very, and we like to say this, I am in the center of God's will. Let me tell you something, my friend. It may not be the Sunday school picnic that you think it is to be in the center of God's will. Now, it's easy. It's easy to postulate about Jonah. Jonah got in a storm at sea, And Jonah got swallowed up by a whale. And Jonah got thrown out of the ship. And Jonah got rejected and turned into whale vomit in the end. And you say, well, that's bad. But you can accept that because Jonah was certainly out of the will of God. He was as far out of the will of God as he probably could possibly be. God had spoken to Jonah, told him to go to Nineveh and to preach. Now, Nineveh's this way. Does Jonah go there? No, because he don't like Nineveh. I've discovered some preachers that I think actually don't like their congregation. I mean it, don't like the people. I hate to say that, but I think it's true. I stopped one day. I saw a preacher. We'll try to tell this without telling anybody about who I'm talking about. I just happened to be going by, and I saw a preacher getting out of a car, and I stopped and spoke to that preacher. And as I talked to that preacher, another preacher come by and saw us standing there and stopped and talked to us. And the first thing you know, we had a small conference of Pentecostal-type preachers standing in the churchyard. And we were standing there all talking to each other. And as they talked, I got father and father and father out of the conversation. Because as these preachers talked, they talked about old sister so-and-so that does so-and-so in my congregation. And they jabbered about it and jabbered about another person. And another preacher chimed in about so-and-so in his congregation that he was having trouble with. And I thought, I'm not going to get in this conversation. I don't have one thing to say about anything in my congregation or anybody that I want to share with anybody else. That's our business. I don't think you ought to take your private business and wash it out in public. And that starts with your family and goes to your church. Amen? I mean, if there's somebody having a problem in a church, you're never going to hear about it from me. It's not my business to do that. And I couldn't believe these preachers were standing around cutting up their people and talking about their problems. And I'm confident that they were telling the truth, by the way. I'm confident that the people they were talking about and the problems they were enumerating, I'm confident that that was the truth. But I can tell you that telling the truth's not always the right thing to do. You say, well, you shouldn't tell a lie. Oh, no, you shouldn't tell a lie. But telling the truth's not always the right thing to do. You say, what do you mean by that? Because the Bible said there's a time to speak and a time to keep silence. And there is a time not to jabber your mouth. There's a time to keep your mouth shut. Sister Gilmer used to say it takes more salvation to keep your trap shut than it does to open it. And I think maybe she just might know what she was talking about. And so when we talk about the will of God, it's easy for us to say, well, Jonah was out of the will of God. He was. God says, go to Nineveh, it's due east. He said, I'm going to Tarshish. That's due west. He says, go to Nineveh. That's 500 miles east. He wants to go to Tarshish, almost 1,000 miles west. He instead of going to Syria, he wants to go to Spain. I have to tell you, if I was just traveling, that's what the choice I would make too. But God didn't say go to Spain. Tarshish is in Spain, by the way. God says to go to Nineveh. He said, I don't want to go to Nineveh. They're our enemies. They're going to come down and pounce on us. They got armies against us. I don't want to go to Nineveh. So he doesn't go. And so he gets in a storm. And what are you going to say? He had it coming to him. Isn't that what we're going to say? God told him to go that way, and he went that way, and he got in a storm. What else do you expect? Of course he got in trouble. Of course he got in, he's not in the will of God. I want to tell you something. These disciples are in the very perfect will of God. And they're in a storm, a terrible storm, a life-threatening storm, a storm that can turn their ship over, a storm that can drown them in the Sea of Galilee, a storm that can bust their ship all to pieces. And you said, how do you know they're in the will of God? Jesus Christ specifically spoke to them and said, get in the ship and get out to sea. Jesus sent them into a storm. I said, oh no, he wouldn't do that. He didn't know. You think Jesus didn't know that there was a storm coming? You think that he didn't know that there was a storm coming down off of the hills that day and across the Sea of Galilee? You think that it was just an accident that he sent them out there in the midst of the storm? I have to tell you something. He knew what people were thinking. He knew what was going to happen in the future. I'm confident that Jesus Christ knew that there was a storm coming, not sometime, but that night there was a storm coming, and he specifically sent the disciples into the storm. And when he sent them into the storm, they were in the perfect will of God. Jonah was in a storm, but he was out of the will of God, and the storm was there to correct Jonah. But these men were in the perfect will of God, and God spoke to them. I believe Jesus is God, don't you? And Jesus spoke to them and told them to get in the ship and get out to sea. He commanded them to do it. And said, well, he got in the ship and went with them. No, he didn't. He didn't go with them. He went to the mountain to pray. Jesus had been working all day, and he as a human being needed to charge his batteries. So he went up to the mountain to pray. And while he was up in the mountain praying by himself, the storm came down off of Mount Hermon and swept out across the Sea of Galilee, and the waves came up and the wind blew, and it was in the middle of the night, and it was 3 o'clock in the morning. You say, how do you know that? It says so. It was in the fourth watch of the night. The days were divided into 2 12-hour sections. One was the daylight and one was the dark. And the dark had 4 quarters to it, 3 hours apiece, 4 threes is 12. And they were in the fourth watch of the night, which started at 3 o'clock in the morning. So sometime in the wee hours of the morning, sometime after toiling in the sea all night, sometimes after the storm winds blowing and all that, the full force of the storm came down on them, and at 3 o'clock in the morning, there they are, out on the sea and cannot tell which way to go. There's no lights, there's no lighthouse, there's no sonar, there's no radar, there's no computers. They are in the dark, they are on the sea, and they are in danger of dying. And as they are in the midst of the sea, and in the midst of the storm, that for certain Jesus knew. Now, these men had seen Jesus once already calm the storm. But you know where he was when he calmed it? He was in the boat with them. He was in the boat with them. And when their boat was out, they ran and woke him up and said, Lord, don't you care, we perish. And he got up and looked out and saw the wind and said, be still, and saw the waves and said, be calm, peace. And the waves stopped and the wind quit blowing and everything was fine. They knew he could do that. But my friend, he has sent them out by themselves. He's not in the ship with them. They're by themselves. They're on the sea, and the sea is bad, and the darkness is black, and the danger is great, and there's no Jesus in the ship with them. And the question is, what are we going to do? Oh, why did he send us out here? What are we doing? We're going to die. We're going to perish. And somebody looked out in the dark, and they saw a light out there, and they said, look, it's somebody out there. And somebody else said, that's a person. That's somebody walking on the water. Did you ever? And somebody said, look, I believe it's the Lord. So I said, that's him, that's Jesus. And here he comes walking on the water. And everybody said, well, do you think it really is Jesus? Do you reckon it really is Jesus? And they're watching and they're looking in the night, and the waves are up and the storm's blowing, and here he comes walking on them. And Peter, with a little more faith and a little bolder than the rest of them, hollered, said, Lord, if that's you out there, you tell me to come walking on the water to you. And the Lord said, come on. Come on, Peter. Now, don't you ever make Peter out to be lack of faith. He is the one who got out of the boat. Anybody can stand in a boat and watch the storm and hope that the Lord does something. But when the Word of God says, get out of the boat and into the storm, then you start wondering, have I got the faith to do it? And when Jesus says to Peter, get out of the boat and get in the water and get on the water, Peter doesn't hesitate, not a minute, over the side of the boat and down onto the water he comes, and he starts running on top of the water out to Jesus. And as he runs, he notices the storm hadn't quit. The wind's still blowing and the waves are still churning up. And here comes Peter running on the water. And he says, oh my, I'm walking on water and it's in a storm. And my goodness, what am I going to do? And fear comes in his heart and he starts to sink. Don't you make fun of him. He still knows who to call on. He doesn't wait till he's sunk under the water and call. When he starts to sink, he said, Lord, save me. Lord, save me. And Jesus reached out his hand and got a hold of him and walked over to the boat and got in. As soon as Jesus stepped over the side of the boat, Dottie Rambo wrote a song, when he stepped on board, don't you know? When he stepped on board, don't you know? My friend, he stepped over the side of that boat and stood in that boat, and immediately the storm clouds rolled away. The wind stopped blowing. The waves stopped moving. And the ship sailed to shore. And the disciples, where were they? On their knees, worshiping Jesus Christ, because He is the Lord of glory. He's the one who can be the master of the sea. He's the one who can be the master of the wind. He's the one who can be the master of the situation. My friend, Jesus Christ was not visible in the situation they found themselves in. And it was a situation He had sent them in. Don't you know, my friend, many a missionary has gone to the field to serve God. And they've been jumped on, they've been beat, they've been hounded, they've been killed, my friend. And they were in the will of God because God had called them to be a missionary. Don't you know that when Paul and Barnabas were in the church at Antioch and the Holy Ghost fell and said, separate me, Paul and Barnabas, to the work I've called them to do. My friend, they were in the will of God. God had sent them to the world as missionaries. And yet when they got to Lystra, the people were so incensed and mad at them, they threw rocks at Paul till they killed him outside the city, and only the power of God resurrected him from the dead and set him up. My friend, he was put in prison and he was striped with stripes and beat with sticks and shipwrecked. All those things happened to him. You need to read about it in the book of Acts and read his enumeration of it in one of his epistles. My friend, why was Paul out on the mission field? Because God, the Holy Ghost, had said to go. And when he went knowing that he would suffer for the name's sake of Jesus Christ. My friend, don't you assume for one minute, not for one minute, that because God has saved you and because you're in the will of God, that everything's going to be peachy keen. Don't you assume that the sailing is going to be smooth and the wind's only going to blow gently and the waves are only going to lap a little bit. Don't you assume that there'll never be a storm in your life and there'll never be a confrontation with death and with sickness and with heartache and all of that. My friends, some of the greatest people that have ever lived for God have suffered the greatest tragedies and heartaches that they ever had. My brothers and sisters, God has not promised us a rose garden, has He? But He has promised to go with us. He has promised that I'll never leave you or forsake you. And when they could not see Him, when they could not see Him, when they did not know where He was, when they were on the sea and the waves were coming up and the wind was coming down, and the ship was in danger of sinking, where had Jesus been? He had been on the mountain praying for them. When He saw the storm coming in Peter's life, He said, Peter, Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. But what did He say? But I have prayed for you. I have prayed for you. It would be so easy for us to trust Jesus if we could just know He was inside that door praying for us. Wouldn't that be cool? Wouldn't that be cool to know just inside that door, on his knees, Jesus was down praying for us and asking for our salvation and our redemption and our deliverance? Wouldn't that be a cool thing? Let me tell you where Jesus is. Ooh, hallelujah. Let me tell you where Jesus is. He's at the right hand of the throne of the Father in heaven, making intercession for us. Father, I'm here for Eddie Kendall. Father, I'm here for Lucille Ramos. Father, I am here for the pastor's wife. Oh yeah, Lord, for Fern. He's making intercession for us. I'm here, Father, praying for Alex down on Paris Island. I'm here, Father, making intercession for the needs of the people in Bethel Chapel. My friend, he's not in the next room praying for us. He's not in the hinder part of the ship praying for us. He's at the throne of majesty on high, praying and interceding for us. And you say interceding. What does that mean, interceding? Well, it's kind of like playing football. He's blocking. He's blocking. What do you mean he's blocking? He's between the Father, God, and the storm of this world. And he's praying, God, help Eddie to get through this Parkinson's. He's praying, God, help Wally to get through this cancer. He's praying, God, help William to get through these treatments. He's praying, God, help Dorothy to get through this. Father, they need your help. And he's interceding for us. Your name, glory to God, your name is being called in heaven. Your name is being called out before the throne of God. And that, my friend, you say, but I don't know about it, being in his will. My friend, there's an old hymn that says, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy with Jesus but to trust and obey. And Peter understood that. When Jesus said, get out of the boat, you're never going to walk on the water as long as you stay in the boat. Do you know that? You're never going to walk on the water as long as you stay in the boat. You'll just be in the boat. It's easy to sit in the boat and watch the storm. But my friend, get out of the boat. Put your feet on the water and walk. And let the power of God give you victory over what's in this world and in this life. My friend, Peter learned a wonderful lesson that day, didn't he? Peter, much as he trusted God and believed God, learned that he must keep his eyes on Jesus. No matter that the Lord had commanded him to come out of the boat, if he could have thought about it, would Jesus have commanded them to go out in the sea knowing they'd be killed? I don't think so. Would Jesus have commanded him to come out of the boat on the water knowing that he would drown? I don't think so. I think he did that, my friend commanded us, but we have to learn to obey. You say, oh, I'd like to do great things with God. Then get out of the boat. Get out of the ship. Get out on the water. Get out in the storm. Get out where it's at. Get out where you can trust God and where you have to trust God and where there's no other way but for you to trust God and obey Him and walk with Him. And there's something in this scripture. I read a little further than the actual story of the storm goes, because when they quit sailing, they didn't come back to Capernaum where they left. They came back to Gennesaret, which is on the west side of the Sea of Galilee. And they had crossed the sea and they landed at the town of Gennesaret. And the people heard, somebody said, there's a ship coming in. Somebody said, well, who is it? I don't know, I can't see yet. Finally start up and a couple of the guys jump out, probably Peter and John or somebody, jumped out and grabbed the rope and was pulling the ship in to shore, running through the water. Somebody said, I believe it's that preacher. Said, I believe that preacher from up in Nazareth that come down to Capernaum. Said, I believe it's that. Somebody else said, yeah, that's him. He's the one that cleansed that leper man. He's the one that fed those thousands of people with that food. And they said, hey, the preacher has come, the one who can heal, the one who can deliver, the one who has come that brings us hope and brings us rejoicing at the end of the day. The preacher has come with his disciples and they're in the ship. Somebody said, go get grandma. She's a bad off. Bring her down to the shore. If she can just touch the fringe on the edge of his clothes, I believe she'd be healed. Somebody else said, go get little Sally. She's been paralyzed with the polio. Bring her out here. If I believe if she touches just the fringe of the hem of his garment, she'll be made whole. And it began to come out of the woodwork. And it came off of the hills and came out of the villages. And thousands of people gathered around Jesus. I love this. And said, as many as he touched. You know what the favorite hymn it was in Gennesaret that evening? Somebody touch me. Somebody touch me. And they're always singing. And the Pentecostals were all on one side. And they were singing, glory, glory, glory. Somebody touch me. And the Baptists were over here singing, he touched me. And he made me whole. And everybody in Gennesaret was out praising God and glorifying God and blessing his name because everyone that touched him, everyone that touched the hem of his garment was healed and made whole that day. Oh, the touch of the Master's hand, the touch of God's hand. My friend, what a day this was. The disciples had learned so much that day about him. And they wound up at the end of the day on their knees worshiping Jesus Christ. And my friend, you need to learn that lesson. Bow your knees before him. And Lucille, cry holy. Bow your knees before him, the Son of God, and call him Lord and Master, and believe that you can get out of the ship and walk on the water and get the job done. Hallelujah. Father, I thank you so much for your blessings and mercies. I thank you for your grace and your fellowship. I thank you, Father, for the ability that you've given us to have faith and the faith that you have given us. And I pray, Almighty God, that the Spirit of Jesus, Lord, will be with us. The power of the Most High and Holy God will touch us. Oh, Lord, our God, how great is your name in all the earth. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Our trust and our hope and our confidence, O Lord, is in you. And I pray, Almighty God, that your Spirit will go with us and keep us and direct us and show us the will of the Father. Heavenly Father, these favors we ask and blessings in Jesus' name. And we pray, God, that your Spirit and your power and your blessings, Lord, will be upon this congregation. Sanctify us and touch us, Lord, and help us to realize that it's not always going to be smooth sailing. It's not always going to be easy. But in the end, it's going to be worth it. Father, increase our faith and draw us closer to you. For we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.